Jesus Christ, the sovereign good shepherd, gives life to his sheep, and no one can take them from his hand.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Some years ago, the United States Army did a study. As some of you may recall, as troops were stationed in Iraq, there was a very large number of soldiers who committed suicide, and they were trying to figure out what was going on, what was happening, and so they commissioned a study to see this. Trying to understand here in one case why 30 soldiers stationed in Iraq committed or attempted suicide just in 2009 alone. Now, you think we might understand, given the conditions, why they would do that, but they wanted to study this, and in their study, they found something else, another factor here. It says that after extensive interviews, researchers found that in each case of these suicides or attempted suicides of soldiers there, that the victims had served under a leader that the Army would classify as toxic, a bad leader. And so according then to the Army's manual, this is how they came to describe toxic leadership, bad leadership. They said, well, toxic leadership is a combination of self-centered attitudes, self-centered motivations and behaviors that have adverse effects on subordinates, on the organization, and on mission performance. The leader lacks concern for others and the climate of the organization, which leads to short and long-term negative effects. The toxic leader operates with an inflated sense of self-worth and from acute self-interest. And of course, we know that description then contradicts the leadership model that is offered by Jesus and his disciples, which values servanthood and sacrifice and love and concern for all the followers and for their future. So there were toxic leaders in the army in Iraq. And in the same way, then, there were toxic leaders in Jesus' day, toxic spiritual leaders, toxic shepherds, if you will. But there weren't toxic shepherds only in Jesus' day. There had been, throughout the history of God's people Israel, there had been toxic shepherds, toxic leaders. And if we are to understand our text today in the Gospel of John, in which Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," we need to understand the toxic shepherds about whom he was speaking. See, when Jesus said that, he was fulfilling Scripture. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 34 first. We're going to look at a few verses out of Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 6, and then 15 and 16. Ezekiel says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them.' So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them." And the Lord goes on to say then, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." So this is the Old Testament background to what Jesus says today in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. That even in the day of Ezekiel, hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, there were bad shepherds in Israel who sounded a lot like those bad army leaders in Iraq. Totally self-interested, self-motivated, not caring for the needs of those who served under them. So Ezekiel prophesied against those toxic shepherds. And the Lord said, "I will be the shepherd. I will be the shepherd." We've been looking at this question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? How has he revealed himself in the Gospel of John? We see one of the ways in which Jesus reveals himself, who he is the series of I am statements. John records 7 I am statements of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life." He said, "I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine." And today in John chapter 10, we'll see where Jesus says, "I am the gate for the sheep. And I am the good shepherd." I am the good shepherd. Jesus very consciously chose those words and that phraseology in fulfillment of what Ezekiel had prophesied. So Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And through this account today, we see that Jesus Christ, the sovereign good shepherd, gives life to his sheep. He gives life to his sheep. And no one can take them from his hand. Have your Bibles, would you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. We'll start there. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And this figure of speech Jesus used with them. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So Jesus here says that he is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd, and he is the door of the sheep, or the gate of the sheep. Now, in their time, this requires a little bit of explanation for us. In their day, sheep, of course, and shepherding was a very big part of their lives. And so they would take these sheep, many flocks of them, out into the pasture land where the sheep would graze. And they would go out there, but you didn't want to take them out there and then bring them all the way back in near the city and then all the way back out there. So what they would do is they would build temporary enclosures, a sheepfold to protect the sheep. They would graze during the day, and at night they would bring them in to the sheepfold, and there would be a wall that they would build around it, usually like a stone wall around it, and this flock would go in there, and there they would have protection. Protection from who or what? Protection from thieves, robbers, protection from wolves, wild animals, right? So the thieves, or so the sheep would come in there, and the fold, and then they would be this one flock in this fold. But sometimes, though, there would be other shepherds who would have their flocks who would also use that same fold. And so the sheep would go into that one fold there. And then at the front of that, there was the door, the only legitimate way in and out of that fold. And oftentimes the shepherd, he would lie across that doorway at night so that anything that wanted to get at the sheep had to get past him first. And then when it was time for them to go back out into the pasture, the shepherd would call for his sheep, and his sheep would know his voice. They would know his voice, and they would follow him out of the fold and into the pasture land. But they wouldn't follow the voice of a stranger, of another. They wouldn't recognize it, and they wouldn't follow that. They would only follow the voice. The sheep, the shepherd knew his sheep, and the sheep knew the shepherd. They would hear his voice, and they would follow him. So if you have all of these sheep in a fold, and someone wants to come and get it, they would have to, what, climb over? They couldn't get through the door because the shepherd was there to protect. So you would have to climb over the wall in order to get at the sheep if you wanted to steal them. If you had bad intents, were you climbing over the wall, right? To steal, to kill, to destroy. The wolves, that's how you, thieves and wolves, were stopped by the shepherd at the door. So Jesus says, I am the door to the sheep. I'm the door of the sheep. Again, when we read that again at first blush there, it's like, the door of the sheep. What is he talking about? We might be as confused as the people of the first century. When Jesus was telling this story, he said, tells a story, and he's like, yeah, we know that. This is common. Why is he talking about this? Well, was Jesus only talking about literal sheep and shepherds? No, of course, it is a metaphor, isn't it? It is a figure of speech that he is using to describe a spiritual relationship and a spiritual flock of sheep. So Jesus says he is the door. And the one who tries to enter the fold by another way, it's what? A thief and a robber. But the one who comes in through the door, he is the true shepherd, the good shepherd. And the sheep hear his voice. The shepherd would call out for them, and they would recognize that voice and follow him out from the fold into the pasture. They will not follow a stranger. The people didn't understand that figure of speech. How many of you understand what Jesus is saying by that? This passage today, and there are a few others, touches on some very challenging theological concepts in the Scriptures. There is a family within the church that emphasizes the sovereignty of God and God's sovereign grace, God's choice of his people and those who believe and those who would follow him. Others emphasize the human will, human decisions, choices to believe. Some think that it is God who is sovereign over all of this. Others emphasize human will in this. Some see it as a mysterious paradox of both and. God is sovereign and people freely choose. Now, I will bet all of those positions and maybe something in between or something are all represented in this group, in this flock right here this morning. But, you know, whatever you may think on that, if you have heard his voice, you are part of the flock. If you have heard his voice, you are part of the flock. And Jesus says, the sheep hear his voice. How many of you have heard the voice of the shepherd? Maybe you didn't even quite recognize it at first, but you heard something, right? And in time, you came to recognize the voice of the shepherd. So Jesus says then, I am the door of the sheep. I am the gate. The door is the way in to them. It was the way out to pasture. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying what? Enter through me and be saved. As he makes it very clear a little later on, what Jesus says, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And how do you come to the Father? By him. Any other way? Nope. So Jesus is the door. He says, enter through me and be saved. So in order to become a member, a sheep of the flock of God's people, the saved, the redeemed, how do you enter? Through Jesus and only Jesus, right? He is the door. I am the door. Enter through me and be saved. And these sheep that would leave the fold and to go out to pasture is what? It's refreshment, right? Nutrition, substance, what is needed to go out and graze. So to leave the flock, or to leave the fold, you would go out through the door into the pasture. And Jesus says, well, I'm the door. I'm the way in. I'm the way you're saved. And then he also says, I am also the way to the pasture land. Through me, then, you will go in and out and find pasture for your souls. Is Jesus talking about we come to know him and then we go out and eat grass all day? No. Actually, there was some guy in the Old Testament that went out and ate grass, right? I think he did come to know the Lord, by the way. But no, that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about eating literal grass. What's he talking about? It's life for our souls, right? Refreshment for our souls. Jesus is the door. Enter through him and be saved. And he is the way to the pasture land, the place of refreshment for our souls. So Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd is the door of the sheep. The good shepherd also then gives abundant life. He gives abundant life to the sheep. If you have these sheep in a fold, they're all gathered in there. The shepherd is laying across the door to the fold. The thief knows he has to go through the shepherd. He didn't want to do that, so what would he do? He'd try to go around and climb around another way, right? The thief has bad intents. Does the thief have the best interests of the sheep at heart? No. But he has his own agenda, his own purposes. Do you think there are spiritual leaders that have their own agendas and their own purposes and do not have the best interests of the sheep at heart? There are a few out there. And Jesus says, what? They're the thieves. The thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I have come that they may have what? Life, and have it how? Abundantly. I think there's two senses of the life that Jesus gives us. There is the ultimate sense of what is eternal life. And by the way, how many of you know when Jesus says he's come that we might have life, having eternal life, that eternal life is not about duration? When Jesus gives us eternal life, it does not mean living forever. It's not a duration of time. It is what? It is a quality of life. It's life as opposed to spiritual death. I think I've told you this story before. When I was in high school, there was a band. Some of you will recognize this band's name. There was a band I loved, a Christian rock band. I know, heaven forbid for some of us, right? But their name was Servant. How many remember Servant? No one? Oh, man, this is terrible. Okay. Well, Servant, they had a song called I'm Gonna Live Forever. And the whole thing was, you know, was I'm gonna live, I'm gonna live, I'm gonna live forever. And, of course, the budding teenage know-it-all theologian here had a big problem, you know, with that song. Because, I mean, it's true. I get what they were saying, okay? But the issue of eternal life is not living forever in the sense of duration. I'm going to live forever. Everyone's going to live forever. It's the quality, where you're living, and the quality of that life, right? So Jesus gives us eternal life, quality of life, not duration. So that's one sense of the life that Jesus gives us. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly to the full. Eternal life. But then there's another sense, I think, that Jesus means here. And that is a quality of life here and now. A fullness of life here and now. In this world, in these bodies, in knowing Him. Some of you might think, boy, you know, I've been walking with the Lord, and there have been some tough... How many of you have had some tough days, some tough seasons of life, right? But would you trade that? Would you trade Jesus for anything? No, real abundance of life here and now consists of or is found in knowing Him, right? Walking with Him. So Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. It's eternal life. It is abundant life now. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what bad leaders do. That's certainly what the evil one does, Satan, right? Steal, kill, destroy. But the good shepherd has the interests of the sheep at heart. And I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus is the good shepherd who is the door of the sheep, who gives abundant life to the sheep. But he also then is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. It says, the shepherd loves the sheep and lays down his life for them. These shepherds of Israel against whom he was speaking, who was he talking about? Who are the shepherds of Israel? The Pharisees, right? The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of the day. Did they have the best interests of the sheep, of God's people at heart? No. Well, and we shouldn't say every single one of them without exception, all right? Let's make that clear. Were there good shepherds among the Pharisees? And of course there were. There were some of them who believed in Jesus. And after the resurrection, the scripture even says what? That there were a number of them who were coming to faith. But generally speaking, and the leadership among them, what? They were the thieves and the wolves who had their own interests at heart and certainly were not prepared to lay down their lives for the sheep. You know, a shepherd would literally, he loved his sheep so much that he would lay down his life for them if need be sometime. Can you believe that? Well, actually, some of you know, how many of you know would lay down your life for your dog, right? Okay, maybe one or two of us, I don't know. But they love their sheep. And Jesus said, he's the good shepherd who loves his sheep. He loves them so much, he's going to lay down his life. Isn't that the supreme test of love? Shepherd loves his sheep and he lays down his life for them. What's he talking about? He's talking, of course, about the crucifixion, isn't he? That he was going to give his life on the cross for the sheep. So Jesus is the good shepherd who's the door of the sheep. He's the way in to the fold. He is the way of salvation. He is the way to find pasture for your soul. He gives abundant life. He gives eternal life. He gives abundant life. He gave his life in order that we might have life. But the text also tells us then that he knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. He knows his own. Now, Scripture says that even before there was anything, God already knew and loved his sheep. God already knew you and loved you by name before there was anything. He knows his own. And the good shepherd is known by his sheep. They recognize his voice. I know that many of you here have heard his voice. And that's why you're here this morning. Because you heard him calling. And some of you, how many of you resisted the first time you heard him calling? But he was persistent, wasn't he? Then he says something a little curious here toward the end. He says that he has sheep that are not of this fold, that he has sheep from another fold, but he must bring them. And together there will be one flock and one shepherd. What was he talking about? The Gentiles. He was speaking to, he had a flock of Jewish sheep of the nation there. But then there were sheep of another fold, the Gentiles. That he was going to, there were sheep who would hear his voice and know his voice among the Gentiles. And he would go and get them. And together they would comprise one flock with one shepherd, right? One people of God. Now for those of you who were in Old Testament survey this morning, you're saying, see, I told you dispensationalists were wrong. There's only one flock. No distinction between Israel and the church. That's a whole other issue we're not going to talk about here now. See, folks, these are, if you're not coming to Wonder Lake Bible Institute, these are the fascinating kinds of things we talk about here, you know. But no, there is what? There is one flock. There's one people of God with one shepherd. Jesus goes on to say some pretty extraordinary things. That's extraordinary enough, right? But listen to what else he says. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and he's insane. Why listen to him?" And others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." How many of you think he has told them at this point, right? And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Who senses trouble coming? The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" And the Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in the law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." And again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. The Good Shepherd, too, has authority over his life, death, and resurrection. No one took Jesus' life from him. He willingly laid it down, and then he took it up again. By the way, who is the only one who can control the very moment of his death and then take his life back up again? God, right? So he has authority. He is sovereign. He is the Good Shepherd, and he is the sovereign shepherd who has sovereign authority over his life, his death, and his resurrection. But here's the point for us to really take from this now, and that's this, is that the shepherd, the sovereign shepherd, the sovereign Good Shepherd, holds his sheep securely in his hand. As Jesus was saying this, it was the time of the Feast of Dedication. And you think, what's the Feast of Dedication? That actually, you know, that's still celebrated today. There's another word for it today. Do you know what that word is now? I'll give you a hint. It usually happens around the same time as Christmas. Hanukkah. There's a story behind all that. We won't go into that today. But this is when it was. It was Hanukkah. And I love these rulers, these shepherds of Israel. "How long will you keep us in suspense? Who are you? Just tell us plainly." He's made it pretty plain, hasn't he? But Jesus says, "Well, I have told you, but you don't believe me. Why? Because you're not my sheep. You don't hear my voice." Now somebody thinks, "Well, that's not fair. How can they not believe if they're not his sheep, if God is sovereign and he's not chosen them?" And well, you know what? That's another story, isn't it? But however you want to understand God's sovereignty and human responsibility, Jesus says, "You don't believe because you're not my sheep and you don't hear my voice. That's why you don't believe. Now, he didn't say that they weren't responsible, though, for their rejection. They were. And then Jesus says something truly outrageous for a mere man to say. He says, I give them eternal life, and I hold them in my hand, and no one can take them out of my hand. Who's qualified to make a statement like that? Only God, right? The leaders understood the significance of it. He said, you can't take them out of my hand, and in fact, and you can't take them out of my Father's hand. It says, I give them eternal life, and they will probably not perish. No, what? They will never perish. No way, no how. Because I hold them in my hand, and no one can take them out of my hand. And no one can take them out of my Father's hand. This raises a question about which there is some disagreement among believers. Some think that a genuine, and the key word here is genuine, that a genuine believer in Jesus Christ can fall away and become lost again and lose that salvation. I don't believe that. If you do believe that, I respect that. There are fine Bible scholars who do believe that. But this is one of the texts I would look at for what I believe is the secure, eternal security of the genuine believer. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Right? And I hold them securely in my hand. Thank you, Jesus, right? That's the proper response, isn't it? I hope you're worshiping this morning through this. Then it says he's one with the Father. And the Jewish religious leaders properly understand the significance of what he said. He says, I and the Father are one. He's not saying that he and the Father are the same person. They're not. What? They are united together as one in unity of purpose, but also such a unity as equality. He's making himself equal to the Father. He's equal to God. He is God. And they understand that. So they want to stone him, blasphemy. And he says, of the good works I've done, it's almost a little bit of, I would say, teasing or having fun with them, but I don't know, maybe he was doing it, I don't know. But he says to them, you want to stone me now? Okay, for which one of the good works I've done do you want to stone me? Here's the point. I should pull out the old application with the cricket sound here, right? You know, which of the ones? Which of the good works do you want to stone? None of those. Well, what then? Well, because they properly understood what he was saying. You, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus says something a little curious to that. He says, well, isn't it said it's written in the law that God says, I called you are gods, that there were spiritual leaders among them who were called gods? It comes from the Psalms. It's a reason. What's that all about? Well, in fact, what Jesus is saying there is like, you want to call me a blasphemer. But, you know, God uses this language of mere humans. And I then, and you don't have a problem with that, but then I, as the Son of God, then you have a problem with me using that of myself. And they want to kill him all the more. But once again, then, what? He sovereignly escapes their hands because he is sovereign over his life, death, and resurrection. Nothing got away from him. He was sovereign through it all. And they go, okay, well, so what? What do you want me to do with this today? Well, I would remind us all, again, of where we started, that the sovereign good shepherd gives life to his sheep, and no one can take them from his hand. You know, it's been said that one of the biggest needs, human needs, that people have, and we have a lot of them, don't we? Some of us know some people who really have a lot of needs, don't we? But one of the needs that we have is security, isn't it? And what I want you to know today, that if you've heard the voice of the shepherd, if you've responded to him, he's holding you in his hand now. And whatever you might be dealing with right now, whatever hardship, whatever difficulty, nothing or no one is ever going to take you out of his hand. He's given you life, eternal life. You'll never perish. You can never be taken from his hand. He will give you pasture for your soul. And that pasture for our soul that we experience here and now is just but a taste of the life, the abundant, the eternal life that is to come. And nothing, no one, no thing, even doubt, that's another topic for another day, even doubt can't take you out of his hand. Because he is the sovereign good shepherd. Have you heard the voice of the good shepherd? Maybe he's calling to you right now, even right at this very moment, and you've resisted. And you're hearing the voice again. Have you responded in faith? To respond in faith to the voice of the good shepherd means what? To put your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ as Savior. To repent, to turn away from our sin. To believe in him, that he died for your sin on the cross, was buried and he rose again. Through him is forgiveness. Have you heard the voice of the good shepherd and have you responded to that with faith and obedience? And then I'd ask them too, are you resting then? Are you resting in the care of the sovereign shepherd? I know we all have difficulties and hardships and we go through seasons. I'm in a little bit of a season myself right now of challenge. I think we've all been there at one time or another, right? But isn't it good to know that this never changes? Eternal life, secure in his hands. Nothing can take you from him. And we know that he's going to complete the good work that he started in you. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that worthy of praise this morning? Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you sent a good shepherd. You did not leave us to the thieves, the robbers, and the wolves. But you've sent a shepherd, the good shepherd, who is the doorway to the full. In him is life, eternal life, abundant life. In him is pasture for our souls. He is the sovereign shepherd who had and has all authority over all things. He has called us to him. We've responded with faith. And nothing, nothing can ever take us out of his hand. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for those brothers and sisters then too this morning that are struggling. Maybe they're in a dark place in their life right now, a dark season. God, we pray your encouragement for them. God, would you bring them to our hearts and minds today? We are sheep of one flock. And one of the things you tell us as your sheep is to care for one another. Lord, would you show us how to better care for one another, to encourage one another, to remind one another of these wonderful truths. that while we're not exempt from hardship and difficulty and pain, we are a people of hope, a people who have eternal life, abundant life, through our shepherd, the Good Shepherd. Teach us, Lord, to be sensitive to one another. And we thank you that we are not subject to the thieves and the robbers and the wolves, because you are the door who guards the way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.